Good morning. This past May, my wife, Emily, and I celebrated 11 years together married. You don't have to applaud. No, it's okay. That happened first hour. I just wasn't planning on it. It's good. 11 years is good. We just got back a couple weeks ago. We took a trip back to where it all began in Chicago. That's where we met. That's where we dated. We were engaged, and we lived there together for our first few years of marriage. As a part of our trip, we walked right by our apartment that we lived in our first few years together. And that apartment has some great memories in it. And it also has some less great memories in it. As many others discovered before us, despite all of our similarities, right, despite all the ways we thought, man, we're just compatible, we discovered pretty quickly in our first year of marriage that we had some differences. Some of them were totally trivial. We actually argued about which way the top sheet went, with the pattern up or down. We talked and decided together on how the toilet paper roll should go in the bathroom. But some of our differences were much more substantial. Things like, how do we make decisions together? Right? How do we resolve conflict? And complicating these significant differences was baggage that we both brought to the relationship. Habits from our families of origin, sinful ways of responding, past hurts. Right? It made it difficult to get along and be together. Our dysfunction shaped the ways that we responded to one another. Well, our first summer married, I remember my wife got together with this older Christian woman, very godly woman, and she asked how we were doing. And my wife told her some of the things we were working on. And this gracious woman told my wife a story when she was first married. Her husband had the chore they decided on that he was going to take the garbage out. And it was kind of a more than usual take the garbage out kind of thing, because in their neighborhood, they had a community dumpster. So it meant that he had to put it in his car, drive to the dumpster, drop it off on his way to work. Well, he got in the habit of leaving really close to when he needed to go to work, and he knew he wasn't going to have enough time to do that and still get to work, and didn't want the garbage to sit in his car and make his car smell bad all day. So he started putting the garbage in a closet right by their door. And he did this over and over until eventually she noticed a foul smell in the house, and she went and found the garbage, right? When he came home, she confronted him, and I don't know the details of that confrontation, but I do know that she told Emily that she was so angry at one point. She had a glass in her hand, she was drinking water, and she threw it at the wall, and it exploded. So my wife told me this story later, and we were scandalized, right? We thought, whoa! And we were also kind of relieved, right? The reason why this woman, this godly woman that we respected, right? The reason why she told Emily that story was to encourage her that there is hope for transformation in Jesus Christ. Right? She wanted her to know that our baggage does not have to determine our destination. If God is at work in us, where we come from is not where we're going. In our study of the book of Ephesians so far, we have heard this same message. There is hope for us who are hopeless. New life for those who are spiritually dead. The sons of disobedience have become God's own children, called by him to walk and live new kinds of lives, lives full of purpose and goodness. Last week, we read Paul's instructions to his readers to imitate God, to walk in love, just as Christ loved us. This love of God is compassionate and self-giving, to be sure, but we also saw that it is true. The love of God speaks the truth to us. And last week we saw, we covered Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 6, and in verses 3 through 6, we saw that God's love speaks truth about our sin. It speaks truth about our baggage. The text before us this morning, Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 14, steps into our baggage. It steps into our dysfunction and helps us to see what it looks like to walk worthy of our incredible calling from God. How do we live life as God intends for us, lives characterized by good works and faithfulness, when we come to Jesus in brokenness? Right? It's brokenness in us. It's brokenness in our families, in our friendships, and in the world around us. when the attraction of sin, when the habit of sin, when the pressure to sin from those around us is great, how do we say yes to Jesus? Well, if you haven't already, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 7 through 14 this morning. Again, that's Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 14. Verse 7 of our text connects our passage with what we studied last week. Follow along as I read. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." The conjunction "therefore" in verse 7 connects this verse back to the warnings that we found in verses 5 and 6. Look up at verses 5 and 6 with me. Paul wrote, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Paul is saying that the future for those who practice immorality and impurity, those who live lives of greed and covetousness, is one of wrath, not inheritance. We learned last week that immorality and impurity refer to sexual practices and activity outside of God's design. In light of this wrath and exclusion from the kingdom of God, Paul says in verse 7, don't be partakers with these sons of disobedience. Well, that makes sense. But what does it mean to be a partaker with them? Becoming partakers with them means full participation in their wrong thinking and sinful conduct in regard to these issues of sex and money. This does not mean that you and I should no longer associate with unbelievers. If that were the case, it would make living in this world very difficult. Paul's point is that we should not become partakers with them in their sin. Why? Well, we saw in verses 5 and 6, right? They tell us that this kind of living is incompatible with membership in the people of God. But this isn't the only reason why believers should not be partakers with the sons of disobedience in these sinful practices, right? Getting to our text this morning, verse 8 tells us that we should not participate in this wrong thinking and sinful conduct because, or as my Bible says, for, verse 8, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Just let that soak in for a second, all right? You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I know you've probably heard it before. Right? We've heard it many times in our study of Ephesians, just in different words. When we turn from our sin and rebellion to King Jesus, he does something incredible inside of us. Here Paul describes it as taking people who were darkness and remaking them as light. The darkness in verse 8 is a metaphorical understanding of what is bad about darkness. It is ignorance and stumbling. It's a way to conceal evil and wickedness. Take note that Paul doesn't say that you were in darkness, right? He actually says you were darkness, the embodiment of this sinful existence. When we take an honest, informed look at ourselves, we find that we've got more baggage than we know what to do with. On our own, we are helplessly broken and lost, a hazard to ourselves and to those around us. Until we realize how dark we truly are, we are unable to appreciate the wonder of God's invitation to become light. Notice that Paul doesn't just say here that now we are light. He says, now you are light in the Lord. This movement from darkness to light is not something we did on our own. We cannot overcome our own wickedness, right, and our ignorance by the power of our intellect or our discipline. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we who were once darkness can become light. He is the one who did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life, and he died the death of a condemned sinner on a cross in our place, so that you and I could be forgiven. And that is just the beginning. Look with me again at verse 8 and follow along as I read verses 9 through 10. Paul says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Paul says, "You are light in the Lord." Rather than becoming partakers with the sons of disobedience, God wants us to walk as children of light. He wants us to live out who he has created us to be. We've seen this word walk or live a number of times in Ephesians so far. It's a key word for Paul. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, Paul says that we formerly walked in our trespasses and sins, but now we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In Ephesians 4, 1, Paul calls his readers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they had been called. Again, in 4:17, we saw Paul call his readers to walk a certain way. This time, he prohibits walking according to the pattern of their sinful culture. And last week, we heard, walk in love, right? Pattern your life on the example of God himself. Now, in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 5, we are told to walk as children of light. What does it mean to walk as a child of the light? Well, Paul begins to answer that question for us with his parenthetical clarification in verse 9 about what it looks like when a person walks as a child of the light. Verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Paul tells us that the fruit of the light, that is, that which the light produces, is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you want to know if someone is walking as a child of the light? Paul is saying goodness, righteousness, and truth will grow in those who walk as children of the light. Goodness is seen in actions that are generous toward others and truly benefit them. Righteousness is evident when we live justly ourselves and seek what is just and right for those around us. Truth is on display when we live and speak things that are aligned with reality. Right? It's the opposite of speaking or living a lie. We understand goodness, righteousness, and truth best when we consider how God has acted toward us. These three virtues make a stark contrast with the sexual immorality, impurity, and greed that we read about last week in verses 3 and 5. Walking as children of light produces something markedly different than what comes out of the life of the sons of disobedience. Now, looking at verse 10, we see Paul continue to shape what he means by walking as children of light. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10 begins with the phrase, trying to learn. This phrase looks back to the command to walk as children of light in verse 8. We find here the manner in which believers are to walk as children of light. We walk as children of light by seeking to learn what actions are pleasing to King Jesus, our Lord. Our lives are full of choices. We make tons of them every day. And walking as a child of the light means that when we are faced with decisions, we seek to learn and approve of the things which are pleasing to God. Last week, we saw with some specificity what is pleasing to God when it comes to our sexuality and material possessions. Deviation from God's design for sex only to take place in the enduring covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Deviation from this does not please God. We saw, too, that the greedy accumulation of wealth and material possessions is nothing more than idolatry, trusting in money and stuff to bring us happiness, security, and significance, rather than trusting in God. As we continue on in the book of Ephesians, we're going to see more for instances of what pleases God. However, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord is not only about the clear commands we find in Ephesians or any other book in the New Testament. There are many choices in life, decisions that we make, that are not addressed in Scripture. What does the Bible say, for example, about dating? When I was a teenager, I wanted to know. Right? I've had young people over the years ask me that question. And you know, when I looked for myself, right, you know what I found? You know what I've told young people as they've asked me that? The Bible doesn't talk about dating. Bummer. It's not coming up in Ephesians. Paul doesn't have five principles for healthy dating relationships addressed to young adults. It'd be nice if he did. Right? So what does that mean? Does that mean I can do whatever I want? Well, no. Right? Just because Scripture doesn't speak to how we date 21st century America, right, what this looks like for us in Vancouver, Washington, doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want, right? God wants us to seek to know what is pleasing to him. And that means we need to look at Scripture, look at what he said, and do this with care and with wisdom to see what would be pleasing to the Lord as I seek to make this decision. We're going to engage this more next week as we look in our next passage. It's walk in wisdom. But that's a part of what trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord includes. Paul's message in verses 7 through 10 is aimed at people with baggage, people who were once darkness, people who lived in a sin-filled culture. It's people like us, right? How can we walk worthy of our incredible calling in the Lord? We see in our text that God would have us remember who we are in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, sexual immorality and greed are inconsistent with your new identity as a child of the light, as light in the Lord. God is calling us to live out who we truly are. We are to walk as children of the light. Now imagine for a moment with me that this coming week you make some terrible, terrible decisions and you lose everything, right? Bad financial decisions. And worse than that, you don't just lose everything, you go deep into debt. Now go with me here for a second. Imagine you meet someone and they get to know you and take an interest in you and they tell you, I want to pay all your debt. Would that be really amazing? That would be incredible, right? Maybe you see where I'm going with this, but go with me here, right? Take it a step further. Not only are they going to pay all your debt, but they make you a co-signer or a joint account holder on their bank account. And this person's super rich, right? So in one act of generosity, you go from debtor to millionaire, right? Because you made such bad decisions, right? You lost everything. All you had was your car. You were couch surfing, right? Not good. If this were to happen to me, I would be so excited. I would go and tell my wife, Emily, I have the best news ever. Right, now, you tell me, what would my wife say to me if I said, honey, this is really great, but I'm thinking we should keep living out of our van. Right? She would say, you're crazy. Right, we have the money. We can get a place. We can move in somewhere. Right? Living in our van isn't us anymore. You see it? Not me living in my van alone, but right, do you see the logic of what Paul is saying? Do you see the hope? God has given us new life, a fresh start, resurrection power, and yet we choose bondage. We are tempted to stay living out of our car when God offers us a mansion. God wants us to see the beauty of walking as children of light. It isn't just about escaping future wrath. That's a part of it, for sure. But God has designed each one of us for so much more than living in sin. He's designed each one of us with gifts and talents, with unique life experiences. Right? He's gifted you with these things so that you can use them, not to destroy yourself, not to hurt others, but to bless those around you. To show his goodness by choosing to refrain from upgrading to the latest model so that you could use that money to bless someone else in need. To show his righteousness through protecting the vulnerable from what is perverse and destructive. To show his truth by making a phone call to a hurting friend who needs advice and someone who loves enough to be honest. To seek to learn what is pleasing to the Lord in every area of your life. Or as Paul says here, to walk as children of the light. We've seen in verses 7 through 10 that living the life God intends for us means walking as children of light, rather than reverting back to our darkness, right? Practicing sexual sin or greed. God wants us to remember that he has made us light and that he calls us to live out our new identity. Now in verses 11 through 14, looking to this next chunk of verses, Paul is going to give a second way to live in the face of the surrounding darkness. Look with me at verse 11. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Back in verse 7, Paul instructs his readers to not be partakers with the sons of disobedience. Here he amplifies that statement by saying, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. In contrast to the fruit of light in verse 9, we have the unfruitful deeds or works of darkness in verse 11. The word unfruitful is a fitting way to describe the deeds of darkness. This adjective is a way to describe land or seed that is useless. Rather than producing life, producing a crop that sustains and brings goodness to others, it results in sterility. It is useless and unproductive. These deeds that find their source in darkness do not bring about life. They may feel good in the moment, but those who practice them eventually discover that they result in death and barrenness. The second half of verse 11 is where Paul gives us a second way to live in the surrounding darkness. Here, Paul not only prohibits participation in the works of darkness, he also calls his audience to expose them. What does Paul mean by exposing these unfruitful deeds of darkness? Well, the idea here is to reveal the true state of something that is broken or wrong. Like we heard last week, this is love that lives and speaks truth. It is shining God's light upon the darkness of our dysfunction. It is showing how evil and messed up sin really is. Paul has reminded us that believers are light in the Lord, and he has called us to walk as children of light. When we walk as children of light in the darkness of our world, what do you think happens? The light shines, and the light exposes. When we walk as children of light, this exposing of unfruitful deeds of darkness will happen naturally through both our actions and our words. We'll come back to this in a moment. Now looking at verse 12, Paul tells us the reason why we should not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. He says, "It is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Them in this verse looks back to verse 7, where Paul tells us not to be partakers with them. That is, the sons of disobedience, which we read about in verses 5 and 6. These disgraceful things done in secret are likely what he named in verses 3 and 5, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. That these actions are done in secret point to the fact that those who practiced them were themselves ashamed or perhaps feared judgment from others if they were exposed. In verse 13, we find what appears to be Paul's reason for exposing these deeds. Look at verse 13 with me. "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." A believer's witness to the truth, her shining God's light on those around her by how she lives and what she says. Paul says this exposes the hidden and shameful deeds done by the disobedient around her. By God's grace, the truth about these sinful practices can become visible, not only to us, but also to those who practice them. With the truth about the evil and destructive power of sin set out plainly, there is opportunity to respond to the light, to say yes to God's great invitation, to be transformed from darkness into light. And that's what Paul anticipates in this verse. Remember back in verse 8, he said, "You are light in the Lord." That's what's happening here. The truth about God, about sin, about this incredible news we call the gospel. God's light transforms the heart of the willing. And it is a light that comes through you and through me, through us, walking as children of light, exposing the truth about the darkness around us. We are called to expose deeds of darkness. Why? Because God can work to transform that darkness into light. Paul closes this section by quoting a piece of poetry, possibly from an early Christian hymn or liturgy, that looks to be based on Isaiah 26:19 and chapter 60, verses 1 through 2. Look at verse 14 with me. "For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" These lines invite those who are spiritually sleeping, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, to wake up, rise from the dead, and experience the shining light of Christ. Paul sees here the transition from death to life, from darkness to light. For the believer, these lines should produce hope at the power of God to change lives as we seek to live and to speak the truth to unbelievers. These lines should likewise rouse us from lethargy in our efforts to walk as children of light. Sin has no place in a child of the light. Darkness has no claim on you or on me anymore because the blazing light of Christ has shined on us. My three children love flashlights. All right. This past Christmas, I got a flashlight in my stocking. Right? My kids got amazing stuff in their stockings. They got tons of candy, way too much candy, which we help them eat. Don't tell them. They got little toys. They even got these amazing Christmas socks with the little sticky pads on the bottom so you don't slip on the hard floors. Right? So they've got their stuff. They're opening it. I pull my flashlight out. And I don't know how long goes by, maybe 10 seconds, before one of my kids sees I got a flashlight. Whoa, Dad, can I play with your flashlight? Right, as soon as the other two hear the word flashlight, they're like, whoa, Dad, got a flashlight. And now they're all over trying to play with my flashlight at the same time. Fortunately, my mother-in-law, who put the flashlight in my stocking, also put flashlights in a couple other grown-ups' stockings. So we had three flashlights. Right? So they're running around their house, shining the flashlight, having a blast. Not too long goes by, and one of them says, can we turn the lights out? I'm thinking, oh, right? So, yeah, you can turn the lights out, and they get the flashlights, and they're just running around, joyfully shining those lights, having a blast. And picture all of us adults sitting in the dark on Christmas morning, right? So we're getting kind of restless, and my mother-in-law needs to find something, and so we warn them, hey, the lights are coming back on. And just before we turn the lights on, my mother-in-law says, wait. And in a playful voice, she says, I can't find what I'm looking for. It's so dark. Does anyone have a flashlight? Right? And so my kids, they're all over the house, but they hear this, and boom, they are right there, and they're shining their light, right? And she's saying, thank you, right? I mean, this was grandmothering skills right there. She knew what she was doing. I think all of us know, right? Light is powerful. For those who long to see it, for those who recognize their need, light is super helpful, and it's even beautiful. Light changes everything. Sure, when we faithfully walk as children of light, some people will respond kind of grumpy. One of the things that happened while my kids were running around, my youngest Ellie came right up to me, and she shone her light in my face, right? And I put my hand up, and I said, please don't put your light in my face. And I was channeling my inner Christmas Grinch. Sometimes that's going to happen. But that's not Paul's focus or worry in this text. He sees that we have good news to share with a broken world. We have light to shine joyfully into the darkness to help others see. And Paul anticipates the transformation that light can affect on others. One way that our light shines and exposes sin around us is through the way we live. Saying no to sin, not going along with the prevailing cultural morality, can have a powerful effect on the people around us. Right? You're getting married in 6 months. Why don't you just live together? Right? When your unbelieving coworker sees that kind of stuff, right? Well, you got to take the promotion. Think of what you could do with all the money. Who cares about the hours? Right? When we make decisions that look different, maybe it will bewilder. Sometimes it can convict. I think this is also true for believers. When we live in obedience to God's will, God uses that. When I was in high school, I had a close friend who every time, right, he was with his parents, we'd be trying to work some deal, sleep over, right, do something, borrow a tool. And even when he didn't get his way, he treated them with respect. And I knew something was wrong with me because I didn't treat my parents like that when I didn't get my way. And God used that to convict me. My friends walking in the light showed me that I wasn't walking in the light with him. But exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness is not only about living rightly before others. Those who walk as children of light don't just live the truth, they also speak the truth. Speaking the truth to one another or to an unbeliever should never be about pushing someone down to make yourself look good. It shouldn't be done in pride or anger. Our motivation is love. Love for one another and love for a lost world. It is love that compels us to tell the truth about sin's corrosive, destructive power. And it is love that compels us to tell the truth about the coming wrath for those who practice deeds of darkness. And it is God's love that has given us the privilege to announce God's decisive victory over sin's power and its punishment. Every person here today either once was or is darkness. For those here today who have trusted in Jesus, right, God has made you light in the Lord. As people with sinful baggage and who live in a sin-filled world, God is calling us to live out who we truly are. Your baggage does not have to determine your destination in life. We are called to walk as children of light, to live and to speak truly. By walking as children of light, we will expose the shameful and destructive evil of sin around us, and God will use that to transform more and more people from darkness into light. Today, will you choose to walk as a child of the light? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now with hearts full of gratitude that you have made us, those who were once darkness, light in the Lord. In place of our pain and in place of our shame, you have given healing and acceptance. You woke us up, as we're going to sing together in just a few moments. God, you woke us up and you raised us to life. Thank you, Father. Help us this day to walk as children of light. Help us to see the beauty of what you are doing in us, bringing about your goodness, righteousness, and truth. Father, give us courage to shine brightly wherever we are, to live and speak the truth. And Father, we ask that any here today who have not turned from sin and given themselves to King Jesus, would you work in them by your Spirit even now through your glorious light. Amen.